This is Phil Farron, and I am driving home. It's Thursday today. I do have a little bit of work that I need to get done tomorrow, but I think I'm just going to do that from home. And hopefully there will be no crises tomorrow. One of the projects that I had worked on, we had hoped to kind of do it with a soft launch. But as things worked out, we ended up doing it with a hard launch, just saying, ta-da, here it is, everybody has to do it this way now. And so, you know, obviously when you do something like that and there's a problem, you want to get the problems fixed as quickly as possible. So there's been a little excitement that week, this week, but that's okay. It's all right. Everything else is going good, and we have been able to find out where the problems are and get them fixed and move forward. And, you know, so everything's been going fine. The writing has been going fine as well. I think I just crossed 25,000 words on Farforth Fables 2. I'm getting ready to run out of the stuff that I know is going to happen in this book. So over the next couple of weeks, this will be a little interesting. I was able to put in 6,000 words last week, which that's pretty good. I'm pretty happy with that. And I'm not sure if I'm going to get 6,000 words in this week because I am going to take this evening off, given that it is Valentine's Day. And there's some little girl running along the road screaming. Apparently she just saw her parents turning down the road where she lives. I don't know why she's walking on the road alone, but she was screaming to try to get their attention, and it did not work. So hopefully she will make it home safely. So anyways, it is Valentine's Day today, so I'm going to not do any writing this evening, but everything's puttering along pretty well with that. I have plenty of cleanup to do, but at least things are getting roughed in and things are combining nicely, and that's all going fine. Excuse me. I'm getting away from headquarters a little late today because my wife took our dog Andy to the groomers, and unbeknownst to her, the groomers was going to close early. So I went and grabbed Andy and took him to a resting spot where he could sit until my wife was available. And there's an ambulance going beside me. So that cut a half hour out of the workday, so I made up most of that. So I stayed till 5:30 and normally go home 4:30, 4:45-ish. But then I got started a little late today, too, in case you're doing the math. So anyways, last week I talked about, let me see if there's anything else. Oh, met with friends this week, had good conversations. Very interesting. So last week talked about my little scribblings and kind of reflected on a bunch of the conversations that I had had regarding the whole Boy Scout decisions as to whether or not that they were going to allow homosexual leaders, troop leaders, whether they were going to allow professed homosexual troop leaders, let's put it that way, because I would just guess, if I was going to guess, that some of the Boy Scout leaders are practicing homosexuals, but they're very quiet about it. So anyways, so this week I had mentioned that I might talk about an interesting verse and where it sits in a very interesting passage, one that I'm very fond of quoting. And I ran this by a friend, and I did not expect him to agree with me completely, and he did not, which is just fine. It's just fine. Because I said last week, we're really all just scribbling on our little drawings and handing them up to God and saying, put this on your refrigerator. And God says, oh, that's good. So I think sometimes just because God says to us, we feel his pleasure saying, ooh, that's good. I don't know that that necessarily means that we've got a corner on the truth. But God works with us. God moves with us. God helps us along, step by step, seeing his plan. So, it was a couple of years ago, when I looked again at the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to be specific. I will start. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, verse 19, that God, this is the message of reconciliation. This is the ministry of reconciliation that Paul says was given to him. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's a pretty powerful verse if you really think about it. And it's amazing, I've said this in the past, that when I quote this verse to people, a lot of people kind of wrinkle their nose at me. Because I follow that up and it says, look, Paul says that God in Christ Jesus was reconciling, past tense, was reconciling the world to himself, and he no longer, past tense, no longer, no, not past tense, present tense, no longer counts men's sins, people's sins against them. Done. And usually the first thing people react with, if they're going to react to that verse, is they react with, oh, so you're a universalist. They pull that out. Like, smearing me with that title is, oh, something horrendous. And I've already mentioned on the podcast a couple of times that my response now to that is, you know, I would love to be a universalist. I would think that that would be the coolest thing to be, theologically, a universalist. Why would I not want everyone to eventually know him? Why would I not want everyone to eventually be saved? But then I have to add, there is one thing that keeps me from being a universalist, and that is free will. And I believe that God's gift to us in free will is so precious, and he respects it so highly, that if individuals are absolutely dead set that they are not going to bow to God, they are not going to spend eternity with him, that he is not going to force them to spend eternity with him. So I really can't be a universalist because I believe in free will. But I do believe that Paul was not joking when he wrote this passage. What's interesting about this passage is Paul has several other verses in this passage where he is just as strong in terms of the ministry of Christ on the cross and what it did for us. And what I'd like to do in this podcast is just read some of those verses. And then after we read some of those verses and examine some of those verses, I'd like to talk about a verse that is smack dab in the middle of the rest of these verses and suggest, this is just my little scribblings, and suggest that we have taken this verse completely out of context and we have used it to justify how we want the world to be as opposed to how Christ has made the world by his sacrifice on Calvary. So, here we go. So we start in verse 11. We're going to go from verse 11 through verse 21. We're not going to go very slowly on some of these verses because some of them are just kind of boilerplate, frankly. Start in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, and by fear we mean have an awesome respect for him, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. So anyways, Paul's saying, look, we're okay. What we're doing is okay. Here's what I'm about to talk about. Verse 12, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than it is what is in the heart. So what I think Paul is saying there is he's saying, look, what we are is plain to God, and that's not just we're just not making a boast here. But what we're trying to do is say we're different from the people who are just looking on the outward appearance and not really looking in to the heart and realizing what God has done in the heart through the sacrifice of Christ. It goes on to verse 13. We're just going to go through these quickly. If we are, quote, out of our mind, unquote, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. So, I mean, obviously, Paul had his critics that were saying, wow, this guy has just gone off the deep end with some of the things that he's saying. Okay, that's all just sort of boilerplate. Then he transitions down into what he really wants to say. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. And by the way, this is episode 203, but it is also Valentine's Day. I did not plan that, but when I started getting ready to walk out to the car, I thought, this is a really good day to talk about what I'm going to talk about. Because it's Valentine's Day. It's the day that we talk about love. And the whole thing that circles this entire discussion is Christ's love for us and the fact that God is love. So anyways, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And this fits perfectly with verse 19 when Paul says that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, and he no longer counts men's sins against them. How can he no longer count men's sins against them? He no longer counts men's sins against them because Christ died for all, and therefore all of us died. We all in Christ had the payment for our sins taken care of. So that's verse 14. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Okay, so Paul says, God's plan in all of this, when Christ died for everyone, when Christ died and we all died in him so that God could no longer needed to count our sins against us, that God's plan was through that to give people the opportunity to no longer live for themselves, but live for Christ. Or, in another terminology that I use constantly, no longer live according to their flesh, but live according to the Spirit. Christ's sacrifice, in my opinion, interpreting these verses, opens the door for all of us, all the world, to no longer live simply to the flesh, but live for the Spirit. Or as Paul says here, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Okay? So basically, we've got the same theme going here, that this sacrifice of Christ is all-encompassing, and it has done something profound to the world. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What Paul is saying there is, if you put it in context, what Paul has just mentioned several verses above is that he's speaking to something different. In verse 12, he says, than those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. That's what he said in verse 12. And now he's saying, we don't regard people from a worldly point of view. So I take that to mean that Paul is saying, we don't just look on the outside. We don't just look at the physical form. We saw, he said, used to be, I saw Christ like that. All I could see was his physical form. But I understand better now. There's more going on here. That Christ wasn't just a man. There was something spiritual going on in him. That's why he says, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do so. And when he says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, he said, we're not looking on the outside anymore. We're not looking at what we see when they go through their lives and they do things. We're not looking on what is seen, as he says earlier, but rather what is in the heart. Okay, now, I'm going to skip verse 17. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. We've already read these verses. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's verse 19. So Paul is still very much in this theme, in all of these verses, of look at what a profound change the sacrifice of Christ has made. It has changed everything. It has changed everyone. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I think what Paul is saying is that from God's side of the equation, he has already reconciled us to himself. And now from our side of the equation, we simply need to acknowledge that and choose to be reconciled to him. But regarding the question of sin, that's been answered. What remains now is for us simply to come to Christ and be reconciled to him because of what Christ did on Calvary. Okay, verse 21, last verse of the chapter. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why are we righteous in God? Because he no longer counts our sins against us. And that sacrifice has caused us to be sinless in God's eyes, and therefore we are righteous. And that's what Paul says in this last verse, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm getting my mail. Oh, looks like my wife has already gotten the mail for today. Okay, having said all that, it seems pretty clear to me that this whole passage is talking about the profound change that God has made in our lives through the sacrifice of Christ. And when I say our, I don't just mean those who have acknowledged him in their Lord and Savior. I'm backing into my garage. One moment. So those, I think that this whole passage is talking about the profound change that Christ caused to happen in all of us, by what he did on Calvary. Here's what's interesting to me. Smack dab in the middle of this passage is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this is where we will probably part company, because this verse has been held up as an example of transition in people's lives, when it may be that Paul was saying something completely different than we have it mean. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." And all my life, I've heard that interpreted. See, that's what happens when you accept Jesus Christ. You're new then, and you aren't old anymore, like all the rest of the sinners out there. That's always the phrase that is never spoken, like all the rest of the sinners out there. Now you're new because you've accepted Christ. You're a new creation. And so that makes you different from them. Except down in verse 21, Paul says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now when he says us, if you put it in the context of the entire rest of these passages, he means us, everyone in the world who's ever lived, not us Christians. Christ was not made to be sin just for us. He was made to be sin for everyone. And that's what Paul says, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So, from my little scribbling viewpoint, here's something that you can think about. It could be that when Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, it could be that what Paul is saying is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and we all are, because when he died, we all died. the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And as I talk about in Grumpy Old Prophets, parts 4 and 5, if this all means what I think it means that there is no us and them. There are no Christians and non-Christians. There is only us who have all been reconciled to Christ, but some of us have simply not acknowledged that reconciliation yet. And so our task as those who understand the reconciliation that God has purchased for us, our task is simply to plead with people and say, be reconciled to God. He's not upset with you. He doesn't have a big stick. He's not ready to whack you over the head because of your sins. All those things are taken care of. He just wants to love you. And he wants to be reconciled to you. And he's done everything he can to get to that point. And he's just waiting for you to acknowledge him. This is Phil Ferrand, and I have made it